There's 6.7 billion people on the face of the earth this morning. There is not one insignificant, unimportant person on the face of the earth. The Lord is thinking about all of them.
Hello, this is Pastor Paul Chappell on the campus of Lancaster Baptist Church, and I want to thank you for joining us for today's podcast. It's my prayer that the Bible teaching and preaching you are about to hear will be a blessing to you in your Christian walk, and that because of your time in the Word of God today, you will draw closer to the Lord Jesus Christ.
Open your Bibles to 1 Peter and stand with me, if you would, for the reading of God's Word. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, and I will begin reading with verse 18. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. For as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who was verily foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in these last times for you, who by him to believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Dear Lord, bless your word this morning. You have promised in your word that you would, and we do not question it. And I pray, dear Lord, that this morning you would anoint my mind and my lips. I pray you'd anoint the hearts and the ears of your people and help us all together this morning to hear what the Spirit of God says. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. The Bible tells us in verse 20 of our text this morning that Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. You think about that. In eternity past, before there was a world, before man was created, God had a plan for the salvation of man. God knew that man was sin. And before the man was ever created, before the world was ever created, Jesus Christ, in essence, said, one day I will leave glory, and I will go to the earth, and I will suffer and bleed and die and pay the penalty for man's sin. You think about this. In glory, he thought about you, and he thought about me. He knew that I would need a Savior. He knew that you would need a Savior. And in glory, he thought about you and he thought about me. Right. Then the Bible tells us in verse 21 that after Jesus had been resurrected from the grave, the Bible says, and gave him glory. He went back to glory. A couple of weeks ago, as I woke up one morning, I was just thinking about the Lord. And by the way, that's a good person to think about early in the morning, amen? Good person to think about at noon. Good person to think about at night. It's good to think about him all day, amen? But I was thinking about the Lord, and all of a sudden it just occurred to me. And this is a humbling thought, okay? Not only am I thinking about the Lord, but the Lord is thinking about me. Amen. The Lord is thinking about me. And guess what? He's always been thinking about me. He said, and you say, Brother Sis, you think you're something special? I must be if the Lord thinks about me, amen? But guess what? I'm no more special than anybody else in the world. There's 6.7 billion people on the face of the earth this morning. There is not one insignificant, unimportant person on the face of the earth. The Lord is thinking about all of them. So just begin to think about all of the times the Lord had us on his mind. Several years ago, some folks went from Louisiana to the Holy Land. Now, some people in Louisiana think Louisiana is the Holy Land, okay? But they went to the Holy Land. And they were friends of Governor Jimmy Davis. And when they went to the Holy Land, they visited all the places that you visit when you go to the Holy Land. So naturally, they visited Calvary. And as they were there at Calvary and thinking about all that the Lord had done for them and so forth, they began to talk about their governor and the person that they knew personally. And they knew that he was a devout Christian. And they bought him a souvenir. And when they went back to Louisiana, they met with Governor Davis. And they said, "Governor Davis, when we stood at Calvary, we could not help but think about you." And Governor Davis graciously thanked them for the souvenir and then said to them, "I'm sure glad that you thought about me when you were at Calvary." But he said, 2,000 years ago when our Savior was crucified on Calvary, I'm glad that he thought about Jimmy Davis. I'm glad he thought about Don Sisk. I'm glad he thought about you. I'm glad he thought about all the people in the world today. From glory to glory, and all the stages between, Jesus has been thinking about us. So let me just give you some places he thought about it. First of all, in Galilee. And the Bible tells us very simply in Matthew 26, 69, that Jesus was called Jesus of Galilee. Jesus of Galilee. Peter was being questioned by the damsel. And the Bible says, "Now Peter sat without the palace, and the damsel came unto him, saying, Thou also was with Jesus of Galilee." So when we think of Jesus of Galilee, we think this is his earthly domain. This is where he lived when he was here on the earth. And by the way, when he walked upon the face of the earth for some 33 years, he had me in mind. He had you in mind. He had in mind all of the people of the world. He was thinking about us. And the amazing thing was, he didn't think about himself. A lot of times people like to think themselves humble because they degrade themselves. "I'm dumb, I'm ugly, I'm whatever." And I often tell people, that's not humility, that's just stating facts, amen? So in reality, humility is not thinking bad about myself. Humility is not thinking about myself. And so in essence, Jesus did not think about himself. Now the disciples did, and occasionally they would argue who's going to be the greatest, who's going to sit on the left hand, who's going to sit on the right hand at the kingdom, and all those things and so forth. And one day as they were having a discussion of that nature, the Bible tells us that Jesus stated his position. He was in a place of service, a place of service. And he said in Matthew 20, 28, "Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." Jesus is saying, "Hey, look, man, I did not come to be served. I came to serve. And it is not yours to seek a position where people will serve you, but it is yours to seek a position where you can serve others." We often talk about serving God, but in reality, the only way we can serve God is to serve others. Paul reminds us in Philippians chapter 2, "Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." In other words, that's glory past. He was equal with God, but he made of himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant and being made in the likeness of man. In Galilee, he lived a life just like you live, and he lived a life like I did. And he was always thinking about others. He was thinking about me, and he was thinking about you. And then we see him at Gethsemane. Gethsemane is a very agonizing place. The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 36, "Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane. And he saith unto his disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Now think about it. He is omniscient. He knows everything. He knows in a few hours that he will be tried and he will be crucified and so forth. And the Bible says he is very sorrowful and very heavy. Peter, James, and John goes with him a little farther than the other disciples. And then he leaves them in a place and goes even farther. Then said he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And verse 39 says, and he went a little farther. He went a little farther. And he fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Gethsemane was a place of agonizing prayer. He knew that one day he was going to be scourged not many hours after this. He knew that they were going to spit in his face. He knew that he was going to be crowned with the crown of thorns. He knew that the sins of the world were going to be placed upon him. And we hear him praying, oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Agonizing prayer. One of the other writers, gospel writers, says he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. Agonizing prayer. And by the way, many times we are faced with great problems and great trials. And the first part of that prayer is a very common and not so difficult part. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Let me not go through this pain. Let me not go through this problem. Let me not go through if it be possible. But the last part is the difficult part. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. He wasn't just thinking about himself. He was thinking about you, and he was thinking about me. And thus, Gethsemane was not only an agonizing place, but it was a place of unconditional surrender. Would not be great during this mission conference if each of us would say to the Lord, now here's my plans and this is what I'm thinking about and here's what I'd like to do. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. At Gethsemane, he thought about me, he thought about you. And thus he prayed, not my will, but thy will be done. And then it was a place of total commitment. Here I am. Whatever needs to be done, do it. Wherever I need to go, whatever I need to do, whatever I need to become, that's what I want to be, a place of total commitment. Then there's another place, and in the Bible it's called Gabbatha. In John 19:13, the Bible says, when Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place which is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, it's called Gabbatha. Gabbatha was the place where Jesus was judged. For some 33 years, he has lived as a man. He was not only man, he was God. By the way, he was not 50% God and 50% man. He was 100% God and 100% man. He was as much God as if he had not been man, but by the same token, he was as much man as if he had not been God. So for some 33 years he had lived, and the Bible says that he was tempted in all manners such as we, yet without sin. Thank God for that, amen. So he had lived all of his life. There had never been anything he had done wrong. He had never had a bad thought. He had never said a bad word. He had never done anything wrong. And here he sits, and he's being judged by wicked, cruel people. Gabbatha. And again, we find that he's not thinking about himself, but he's thinking about me, and he's thinking about you. You say, but Brother Sisk, you weren't even born then. But guess who knew I'd be born? And guess who knew where I would be born? And guess who knew that I would need a Savior? It was the eternal, sovereign God, Jesus Christ. And so even at the judgment, we see as he was falsely accused. Now the chief priests and the elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death. They sought false witness. What a horrible trial. Why in the world would they go out and seek false witnesses? Somebody to lie on him, because they couldn't find anything wrong with him. And the reason they couldn't find anything wrong with him was there was nothing wrong with him. And thus they had to hire false witnesses to lie about him. And even then they got mixed up and couldn't say the same thing about him. So he was falsely accused. But he's not thinking about himself. He was rejected. And in reality, all of us, somewhere along the line, we've been rejected. And isn't that about the most difficult thing in the world to face is rejection? Jesus was rejected. Matthew 27:21, the Bible says, the governor answered and said to him, whither of the twain will you that I release unto you? And they said, Barabbas. Now, at that particular season of the year, it was a custom that a prisoner would be released. I'm not sure why they did that, but it's a tradition. So I guess tradition, you can do anything you want to. And Pilate thought, this is a perfect out. Barabbas is a murderer. Barabbas has been involved in all kind of vice and so forth. And here's Jesus, and they can't find anything wrong with him. And we're going to release one of them. Surely they'll release Jesus, and they'll have Barabbas put to death. But the Bible says, whether of the twain will you release unto you? And they said, Barabbas. Rejected. Pilate said unto them, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called the Christ? And by the way, that's from an uninspired person. But what a great truth it is. Every man, woman, boy, and girl somewhere along the line has to face the question, what will I do with Jesus? What shall I do with Jesus? Shall I receive him as my Lord and Savior, or shall I reject him? And by the way, what you do with Jesus will determine where you spend eternity. What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called the Christ? And they all say unto him, let him be crucified. And thus we find that he was not only rejected and falsely accused, but he refused to defend himself. By the way, when you're being lied upon, it's awfully easy to get real self-centered, amen? But he didn't think about himself. He was thinking of others, and as a result, he said nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. In other words, he didn't even answer all of the acquisitions. He's not thinking about his own self. He's not thinking about his own feeling. He's thinking about the fact that I'm going to suffer and bleed and die so mankind can be saved. By the way, he fulfilled one of the hundreds of prophecies concerning him when he refused to defend himself. Because in Isaiah 53:7, the Bible says of him, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was condemned. Crucify him. Away with him. Crucify him. He was condemned to die. But thank God, since he was condemned, we do not have to be condemned. Because the Bible says in John 5:24, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." Because he was condemned, we do not have to be condemned. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Then we come to another place, and that's called Golgotha, the place of the skull, a place of great physical pain. And probably of all of the cruel deaths you could possibly think about, of all of the means of capital punishment that man has devised, probably none are as cruel as death by crucifixion. And it would take hours after the person was nailed to a cross before he would succumb to death. And at Gethsemane, or at Golgotha, Jesus Christ suffered great physical pain. But I believe from the depth of my heart, far greater than the physical pain was the spiritual agony that he suffered. At Golgotha, the place of the skull, where Jesus was crucified, he was not dying for his own sin, but he was dying for the sins of the world. And all of the sins of the world were placed upon him. And he who knew no sin became sin. And the earth was engulfed with darkness. And out of that darkness you have the cry, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Can you imagine the spiritual agony that Jesus went through at Calvary? For the first time in all eternity, God the Father and God the Son were separated because God the Son had become sin. And there he suffered my hell and your hell. He wasn't thinking about himself. He was thinking about me. And he was thinking about you. Then they took the body of Jesus down from the tomb, down from the cross, and laid him in the tomb. And thank God on the third day when they went out to the tomb to look for his body, they couldn't find it. It wasn't there. And simply they heard the voice of the angel that said, "Why seek ye the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen. Go see the place where he lay," past tense. He used to be there. He's not there anymore. He's alive. And he walked upon the face of the earth for some 50 days. And then the Bible tells us he ascended back to the Father, back to glory. From glory to glory, from eternity past. God the Son, Jesus Christ, was thinking about me and he was thinking about you. And he said, "I'll leave all this glory and I'll go to the earth and I'll suffer and bleed and die so mankind can be saved." And now he's back in glory. And by the way, what's he doing back in glory? He's thinking about me. And he's thinking about you. "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up to heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." As I walked through the halls this morning, somebody was playing the trumpet, and I got all excited. Because one day the trumpet's going to sound, and the archangel's going to shout, and Jesus is going to come, and we're going to leave. Amen. And you get excited about that, amen. Every time I hear a trumpet, I get excited. What's he doing now that he's ascended back to heaven? One of his saints, Stephen, is being stoned. And while he's dying, he looks up and notice what it says. Acts 7:56. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." You say, "Brother says, I thought it said he was seated on the right hand of God. It does. Romans 8:24 says he's seated at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. He's seated at the right hand of God. But as Stephen was being stoned, it says, I saw him standing at the right hand of God. His saint is in trouble and he's standing and he's making intercession for him. What is he doing even now? And it does not matter what we may be going through. Jesus is seated at the right hand of God and he's making intercession for you and for me. He's still thinking about us. From glory to glory, Jesus had you in mind, and he had me in mind. One of the greatest missionary movements of all time was the Moravian movement. It really began when one day a young German count by the name of Nicholas Zinzendorf went into an art museum in Dusseldorf, Germany. And there he saw the painting entitled Ecce Homo, which means Behold the Man. That particular painting portrayed the crucified Christ. And underneath the painting was the legend that said this: This I have done for you. Now, what will you do for me? The young count was profoundly moved and appeared to have had an almost mystical experience while looking at the painting, feeling as if Christ himself was speaking those words to his heart. He fell on his face before God and vowed that day to dedicate his entire life to the service of Christ. 1722, by the way, I wasn't there, contrary to some people's opinion, amen. 1722, he was approached by a group of Moravians to request permission to come to live in his land. He granted that request, and a small band crossed the border from Moravia to settle in a town they called Herrnhut, or the Lord's Watch. 5 years later, Count Zinzendorf left public life and all of its wealth and all of its fame to give himself wholly to the work of God. And he led one of the most extensive missionary movements that the world has ever known. Ecce Homo. Behold the man. Imagine how God used one man that looked one day at the man. Could I encourage all of us this morning? Look at the Lord. Look at the Lord. He left heaven in all of its glory. He served some 33 years on the earth. A brief biography of him is in Acts 10:38, where he says, he went about everywhere doing good. From his home in Galilee to the Garden of Gethsemane, to the judgment hall of Gabbatha, to Golgotha's hill, the Lord had me in mind, and the Lord had you in mind. And one day we will all stand before the Lord. And as he relates to each of us individually what he did for us, I wonder if he will ask, this I did for you. What did you do for me? When I look at Christ, I'm compelled to think how little I have done for him in relation to what he's done for me. I trust as we consider what he has done for us, that each of us will determine, like one of the great missionary statesmen of old, a man by the name of C.T. Studd, since Christ has died for me, nothing he could ask me to do or to give, or to be, would be a sacrifice. Look at the man. Consider him, lest you be weary in your mind. Let's pray together.
Thank you again for taking time to join us for today's podcast. I trust your heart has been encouraged and challenged from the Word of God. If you have further questions about the Word of God or today's lesson, feel free to contact me at lancasterbaptist.org. Also, if you're not already receiving our daily devotional, log on to dailyintheword.org and subscribe today for a daily devotional that will come right to your desk, a word of encouragement from God's Word that will help you each and every day. And finally, if you're looking for more resources, Bible study tools, or books that will help you in the Christian life, you might visit strivingtogether.com. Striving Together Publications exist to help you in your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you again for your hunger for the Word of God. May God richly bless you.